tonight. I think we still got some that are traveling, but we're glad to have you here. We're getting to the end of this quarter, and I have to think about that because the quarters don't end in the four quarters like we think of the yearly quarter. So it will end this month, and in a couple of weeks we'll be starting a new quarter. So I'll tell you, just in case I forget next week, because next week will be the last class, next Wednesday night, I've really enjoyed being with you, enjoyed this study. I appreciate Tracy and what he's done, and not only that, but Tracy and James have kept the PowerPoints up and running, and I really appreciate that. Every once in a while we'll have a technical glitch, and before I can say anything about it, they didn't figure it out and got it fixed. So I really appreciate that. Steve will tell you, anytime you're teaching a class or preaching or whatever, there's a lot that goes on that makes the preacher or the teacher look really good when everything works right. So I appreciate their efforts. Tonight's lesson is on teaching, what we learned from Acts regarding teaching. And we have down there, consider the audience. You've heard us, Tracy and I both, mention that you have to teach people from where they're at. You have to start with them where they're at. Some people are much more knowledgeable about the Bible, and some are not. So you have to figure out pretty quick where a person is at. It's easy sometimes if you don't even know anything, just to start off. I know Freddie has done this and the other elders have. Just by starting off, say, let's just talk about the Bible. And so they just kind of do a little narrative, which is basically just telling a story, and you just tell the Bible story. That's always a good place to start. The most important thing, though, and if we have time, we'll touch on it at the end, is that when you're teaching anybody, you have to establish right up front what authority you're going to use. And if it's going to be the Bible, which is what it should be, then you have to establish that right up front. You have to establish, we're not going to use some commentary some man did, even if he did it 300 years ago. That's not the authority. We're going to start with something that we both can say, yes, this is God's Word. A lot of people will readily accept the King James Version, because even if they're not religious, most people know what the King James Version of the Bible is. I understand, if you've done much studies, that the King James Version is not always the simplest text to understand because of the language that was used in 1611 when it was put together. It is accurate. There may be one or two glitches in it. There are some translations that are a little bit easier to understand. Probably the American Standard, the New King James, and some verses the Revised Standard would be a little bit easier to understand, maybe. But if you can just agree, hey, let's take the King James Version of the Bible and start from there, then you've got your battle halfway won and established that as the authority that you're going to use. What you will find when you want to study with somebody is people are lost. They're confused. They're perplexed. All the different words you see on there. And a lot of people are that way. Even people who are religious minded are going to be fit into that category some way. There's a lot of Christians that fit into this category. People that go to church three times a week, they go to gospel meetings, and when you really get to talking about the Bible with them, you can apply one of these words to them. What is the one word that we can use for Christians and everyone else to remove these words here? What do they need to be doing? Studying. Somebody said it. They need to be studying. Okay? Well, if we are going to teach someone, if we're going to bring the lost to Christ as individuals, if we're going to start with them where they're at, we need to kind of look at where we are at. The scripture up here, 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22, here's what Paul says: I'm free from all men. I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, maybe I don't know exactly what he means when he says I'm free from all men, but I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think it means that Paul was not ashamed to talk to anybody about the gospel of Christ, and I think that's exactly what he did. From the time he became a Christian, was baptized into Christ, I think he talked to men about salvation. When Kathy and I first met, we met at Florida College. I was from Alabama. She was from Arkansas. So the summer after we met, I had to go to Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you know where Fayetteville is, it's right up in the very northwest corner. Oklahoma's a few miles away and Missouri's a few miles away. So I had never met her daddy. And one of the first things he wanted to do was take me out. I think he kind of wanted to fill me out for where I was at. And we go to the grocery store to pick something up, and he asked me to ride along. Well, as we're going through the grocery store, he's talking to different people, and he's inviting every one of them to church. And we get up to the cash register, and he's inviting every one of them to church. Every single person that we contacted in that store, he said something to them about the Bible and invited them to church. I was 18 years old. I wasn't as mature as I should have been. I was a Christian. And you know at 18 years old when people start bringing up the Bible just to total strangers, how you feel? Well, I'm bearing my soul to you. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was like, oh, let me get out of this. This guy's a nutcase. I mean, that's really what I thought. As I got older, I realized he was doing what Paul did. He was speaking to everybody about the gospel of Christ, trying to bring people to church, trying to get people interested in Bible studies. That's what we all need to be doing. You mature as you get older. You figure out things that may have been embarrassing when you were young aren't embarrassing to you anymore. Paul says he did this so that he might win the more. To the Jews, he became as a Jew that he might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that he might win those who are under the law. He said to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that he might win those who are without the law. He said to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That last sentence, people will take that and they'll twist it. Well, Paul's just a hypocrite. He just did whatever made people happy. That's not what he's saying there. That's not what he said. He became all things to all men. What that means is Paul put himself in their position. He spoke to them on their level. What have we been saying? He started where they were at. He tried to relate to people so he could teach them the gospel of Christ. That's all he did. We need to do that also. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an offense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I won't embarrass anybody, but I know there's someone sitting here tonight who's been trying to have a Bible study with somebody. He's doing this right here. He's ready to give an offense for what he believes in. Trying to win somebody to Christ. Trying to teach them the gospel over what they have learned throughout their life. That's what we need to do. We ought to always be ready to give an offense for what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In all things that we do for the gospel of Christ, we need to remember this spirit of gentleness. How did Christ act toward people when he met them? To the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, while everybody else was pointing a finger and condemning her, did he do that? No. Was she wrong? Yes. Did he point that out? Yes. he told her, go and sin no more. Okay? We have to be gentle in the way we talk to people. And sometimes as a younger person, at least my personal experience, when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of patience. And I know some of you are thinking you still don't. Keep those thoughts to yourself. But here's the thing. You have to have patience with people. It's probably one of the biggest things I have learned as an elder from the four men that I serve with is you have to step back, take a deep breath, realize what's going on, realize who you may be dealing with, realize the circumstances of what's going on and that you're dealing with it, and then move forward. What's that last part say? Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Always remember, I don't care what age you are in life right now, that while you think you're standing, what does Scripture teach us? Take heed lest you fall, okay? We can fall into temptation just like other people. Though we think we can, we can't. So keep that spirit of gentleness and realize that we have a ways to go too, and other people do also. A scripture that we've quoted in this class, Tracy's used it, I've used it, you've heard this scripture all your life. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be prepared. We need to make sure that when we're prepared, we're using the right scripture in the right way. One of the things I can remember talking with Brother Walter was he said, don't make a scripture say something it doesn't say. There's probably a scripture somewhere that will make the point you want to make. So don't twist a scripture around. Don't pervert a scripture to just make it fit your point that you're trying to make. And so we need to rightly divide the word. So in Acts chapter 2, we've got to consider, everybody understands what's going on in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. The Bible is being preached. Peter is the primary spokesman, but actually multiple apostles were speaking. And they were speaking in all these different languages. Okay? Who are they speaking to? Well, they were speaking to Jews. And they were speaking to Jews from all over the known world. These people knew the law. They knew who Abraham was. They knew who Isaac was. They knew who Jacob was. Most of them would have probably said they were very good students of the Bible. They studied the law. They kept the law. They knew who the prophets were. So these would have been a good audience. It would be kind of like us speaking here, regardless of whether it's me or Rob or whoever, Darren, you're up here, you're speaking to people that know, okay? That's the way the apostles were on this day. They were speaking to people who knew. Now, they didn't know what they were fixing to be presented with, but they understood the law, okay? Jesus himself had been among them. We're 50 days removed from the time that they had crucified him. Okay. He starts off in Acts chapter 2, if you're there. We'll read these few verses. He first of all, they think these men are drunk. He says, no, these men are not drunk. He says, he stands up, and in verse 16, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now remember, these people knew who the prophets were. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he starts off by relating back to a prophet that they knew. And he quotes that prophet verbatim for what he has said. Then he goes on and he tells these people, here's Jesus. He was delivered by men who were determined to get him out of the way. Okay? He was killed and God raised him. Now remember, this is just 50 days removed from Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. So, what was the rumor that was going around? What was the rumor that was being told about Jesus being in the grave? Oh yeah, his servants came and got him. They stole his body away. That's what was being told. What does he tell them here in Acts chapter 2, 25 through 35? He tells them, he says, God raised him from the dead. And multiple times in Acts, we see the apostles who are teaching, telling the people, God raised him from the dead. He was crucified and God raised him. They're squashing that rumor that's going around, the one that the Pharisees and the authorities had contrived together, and they're squashing it. They're saying, no, he wasn't stolen. He did die, and God raised him from the dead. And then he says, let therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's telling them the simple truth of what has happened. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then, of course, one of the most famous scriptures, especially for Christians, is that Peter told them, you repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He tells them what they need to do. He presents the case to them. Here's what's happened, and here's what you need to do. Okay? Was the message complicated? The message was fairly simple, wasn't it? He basically told them a story. He says, here's what happened. He quotes them some scripture. Now, if you read toward the end of chapter 2, it says he used what? Many other words. Okay? But were a few people baptized that day? Thousands of people were baptized that day because the message was presented. It was presented very plain. It was backed up with the scriptures. Okay? They said they were witnesses of these things, and so people are baptized. Then you get, I don't know exactly how many days this is from them, but they go up to the temple, and sitting out, now keep in mind they're still talking to the Jews, they're going up there to the temple. And why were they going there? Because it was the hour of what? It was the hour of prayer. Okay? They knew people would be gathered around the temple for that reason. And as they're going up there, here's this man who is sitting there. It says, the scriptures tell us that he was lame from birth. We find out in the fourth chapter that he was 40 plus years of age. So here's a man who has never walked, and he's sitting there, and he's begging alms. And he asked for Peter, and Peter says, look up here at me. And I'm just paraphrasing. The man looked up expecting what? He was expecting some money. And he says, what I have I'm going to give you. And he tells him to get up in the name of Jesus. And the man gets up, and what did everybody know when they saw him? They knew it was a lame man. This is a man they saw daily out by the temple begging, okay? So they knew it was the lame man. Well, people are starting to talk about this, and in 3:12, he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you looking so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? And then, who does he go back to? Goes back to people they're familiar with. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's the one that's doing this. Okay? So he goes through this story, and what does he tell them there? You denied the Holy One. Okay? You delivered him up. You denied him. You killed him. And here goes that squashing that rumor again. Who raised him? God raised him. He wasn't stolen. Now, they're not saying he wasn't stolen, but I'm telling you, there's a reason they say this so many times. Because the Scriptures teach us that from that day forward, it was reported to this day that his body was stolen. And repeatedly through the book of Acts, they keep telling them, God raised him from the dead and we are witnesses. Okay? Exactly. Exactly. So they're taking a very bold approach, okay? Now remember the audience they're talking to. These are religious-minded people. But he's condemning them for what they did, okay? We have to be probably much more gentle than the apostles were when we talk to someone. That doesn't mean we shy away from representing God's word or that we're afraid of a fight, as it were, when it comes to taking a stand for God's word. But what it does mean is we have to present ourselves as people who are humble, who are ready to discuss God's word and try to bring somebody along that line. Mike? Not only, yeah, it would take more than one person to move that stone, but not only that, they actually sealed it. Okay, those doors were, today you would say a mason would take mortar and seal it. Well, that's basically what they did. They sealed the doors because regardless of how close you get one rock against another one, if there's a gap in there and something smells, what are you going to smell every time you walk by? You're going to smell it. So those doors were actually sealed at the time. So, but that's a very good point. And he tells them, he said, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, okay, these are the things that you are seeing here. So they're presenting the same lesson again, okay? And we're going to talk about several of these examples for this reason. How many messages do we have to teach somebody about Christ? One message. Now, where you start that message, okay, depends on where that person is at you're talking to. But your message is the same every single time. Okay? We're going to get to, in another example or two, we'll get to it. We're talking about Stephen, okay? Stephen was one of those that was chosen because of what had happened to the church once it started. It just exploded. Okay, there were lots of people. We learn in Acts 2 there was like 3,000 people added. In Acts 4, correct me if I'm wrong, it might have been 3. There was like 5,000 added. And in that scripture, it's the beginning of Acts 4, I know that. In that scripture it says, okay, now a lot of commentaries will disagree, but generally, when they numbered by men. What did that leave out? The women and the children. So if we just take that, the way that Old Testament scriptures talk about numbering, and we say there was 5,000 men, was there probably more than 5,000 people added that day? Probably a good deal more. Okay, now we're over here in Acts chapter 6. There's a problem that's arisen. Some men are appointed to take care of some issues. And Stephen is one of these men. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, he was full of the faith and power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedom, disputing with Stephen. So here he is, and he's disputing, as it was. And we don't think of this as disputing like we think, but he is taking a stand for the Word of God, okay? Now, When you read this account, I know you've read it multiple times, did he try to win the debate or was he trying to win lost souls? Well, he's not trying to win a debate. Stephen probably could have won the debate and probably could have saved his life if he would have backed off a little bit and said, well, I think maybe I just need to win this. He's trying to bring people to Christ, okay? So he takes a stand. And then when he's brought before the council in chapter 6, verse 15, it says they saw his face as the face of an angel. I don't know if this was some miraculous thing or what, but I do know this. Regardless of how they perceived his face, it says that he had the face of an angel. Could his demeanor have been of such a nature that he was sitting there looking angry, that he was sitting there frowning, that he was sitting there looking upset? Or was this a man who loved the people and was trying to present the gospel in a way that showed that he loved them? I think he was trying to present it in a way that he loved them. He wanted them to be saved. And I think that was part of what they saw in his face, was the love that he had for them. Now, he actually starts with their history. And if you read that, he starts at Abraham, and he comes all the way up to Solomon presenting this. And at the point where he tells them, which of the prophets have our fathers not taken a stand against? Did that make the people mad? Yeah, that made them mad at that point. And they killed him. But remember the demeanor that he had. What's the last thing he did? He asked our Heavenly Father to forgive them. Okay? The very people that were killing him. So here is the true spirit of how we should present ourselves to people when we're trying to teach them. Okay, we have a story to tell them. We're going to start wherever they're at. Okay, and when I say where they're at in their spiritual mind as far as what they know. And then we're going to bring them up to that. And then we get down to the eunuch, okay, in Acts chapter 8. Here's a man, and what can we say about him? He was a man of great authority, okay? He was in charge of Queen Candace's treasury, okay? She's the queen of Ethiopia. He's traveled a great distance. I can't imagine somebody in his authority not having an entourage with him. But he's there, and he's reading, and Philip is told to go down and meet this man and join himself to him. And it says that he's running along, and he hears him reading from the prophet, and he just simply says, do you understand what you're reading? Okay? What would we say, now based on what I've just said, what we've said repeatedly, starting where somebody's at, what's he doing? He's starting where he's at. He's starting at a good place. Now, we don't know how much the eunuch knew from a spiritual standpoint, but we knew he's reading this scripture from the old law. Now, he's starting at that point, and in verse 35, I'm just going to flip over there and read that. It says, he opened his mouth beginning at this scripture. What did he preach to him? He preached Jesus to him. Okay. Well, if you go back over, we actually see that the scripture is actually talking about Jesus. So we could say, okay, that makes sense. What if he started at Genesis 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. What could he preach from there? Jesus. Okay. What if he gets to the end of Revelation and it talks about not adding to or taking from? What can you preach from there? Jesus. You can still preach that, okay? You can preach that wherever you're at. Now, he starts at this scripture and he preaches to him Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 36 there. He says, they go down the road and it says, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you put that he started preaching to him Jesus, and all of a sudden the eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized, what does preaching Jesus entail? people about baptism. That's exactly. And you know what? It entails other things. Telling people about confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Go ahead, Doug. Baptism for salvation. In other words, he's teaching them it's necessary. Why else would a man under authority of a queen, a dignitary, why else would he, traveling down a road, want to get out of the chariot and get down into water and be baptized? It's because of the message that Philip had presented to him. That's exactly right. Now, he taught him, here's Jesus. He died for your sins, and you need to have your sins washed away. Yeah, this is one of the best examples in the Bible. If you want to teach somebody about confession or making repentance or being baptized or hearing the whatever you, this is probably one of the best examples, if not the best example in the Bible. Huh? Mike said, he said he believes that someone all of a sudden literally say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When I was baptized when I was 14, the preacher said, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I said, yes. Okay. I've baptized several people. And I just asked them, I want you to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then whoever is witnessing that, I just ask them, do you have anything you want to say? And they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think that's the best way to do it. Is it wrong for a preacher to ask somebody, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to say that at all. But for a person to make that confession, you make no better confession in your life than Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This scripture teaches the basic lesson. He was taught a lesson. He responded to that lesson. He was taught from where he was at and taken to Jesus and the need for salvation. That's all we have to do. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, this is an excellent example in the Bible because here's another man who had great authority. Now the problem here is this man was not a Jew. Okay? Everybody else that's been taught has been a Jew, and now we come to someone who's not a Jew. And how much did Peter change the sermon, so to speak, from the Jew to the Gentile? He did. No, the lesson was still the same. Now, he had to start with where he was at. I'm not going to go through all the vision and all that kind of stuff because we know what happened. Peter sees a vision, Cornelius sees a vision, and both of them come to the same conclusion. Cornelius' conclusion is, I need to call for this man, he's going to tell me something. Peter's conclusion is, I need to go see this man, and God's got something he wants to tell me because he's telling me to eat what? Unclean food. I mean, that's going through Peter's mind. God's been telling me to eat unclean food. And he told me not to call what he tells me to eat common or unclean. Peter knew something was going on. And he realized when he gets to Cornelius' home, and that man is sitting there, he's brought relatives in, he's wanting to hear, he's ready to worship Peter for the message that he's fixing to bring to him. And he realizes, he says, he starts right off the bat, he says, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to connect company with someone from another nation. I mean, he starts right where they're at. You're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, and it's really against the law for me to be here. Okay? It's unlawful for me to be here. And what was he telling? But God told me I should not call any man common or unclean. And then he's going to go on. He's going to tell him I perceive that God is not a respecter of person. Okay, and every nation, whoever fears Him, works righteousness, is accepted by Him. Did the message really change? No. Was He trying to convert him to Judaism? No. He wasn't trying to convert him to that. He's not talking about the old law. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's giving him the same message that they gave to everyone else, okay? And you go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And keep in mind, Cornelius was a man who was very religious minded. He gave alms. He treated everyone very well. He was very reverent. He prayed. And that's how we're introduced to him. He's told your prayers have been answered, so we know what he was praying for. Okay, he was praying that someone would come teach him. Okay, and then he says, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to those of us who ate and drank with him. He's telling him all this, and keep in mind, he's not trying to convert this man to a national religion, as it were. He's not trying to convert him to being a Jew. He's not trying to get him, one of the big problems that came out later was circumcision. He's not trying to bring him to that. He's teaching him about Jesus Christ and trying to bring him that. And then, when the Holy Spirit fell on him, he says, can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized here and receive the Holy Spirit just as we? And of course, we know how that story goes. And we'll move on. Paul, when he's at Greece, it's the same thing over again. He sees people. He starts where they're at. What are they? What does he say? I perceive that you're very superstitious. That's what he tells them. And that's where he starts preaching unto them about Jesus Christ with their superstition. You have this idol over here you built to the unknown God, and that's the one that I want to talk to you about. And, you know, he goes through the things that they would understand. You know, he's not made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need anything. He gives life, breath, and all things. Okay? I'm going to skip on through this because this is all talking about that. I want to kind of get down here to the end. The lessons that Paul and the other apostles taught was the same lesson over and over and over. You can talk about Paul when he goes before Felix. There's not much said about when he's before Festus, when the governors change hands and everything. But he teaches Jesus Christ to Felix. When Festus presents him to King Agrippa, what does he teach to Festus? Jesus Christ. He teaches the same thing to him. When he was with the jailer, he taught him about Jesus Christ. So what we see is Jesus is preached by these people. Preaching started based on the background of the listener, where they were at. The teacher never set out to win a debate, but to win a lost soul. That's something as human beings we have a hard time. Sometimes we want to win the argument. Don't worry about winning the argument. Worry about teaching the truth and letting the gospel take care of itself. It'll eventually turn a soul if they're interested in God's Word. The other thing is, when you're talking to someone, you need to start with the very basics. We're not going to talk about singing with instrumental music. We're not going to talk about all those things. We're going to start with the very basics. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and here's what He did for us, okay? I know the first bell, I think, just rung, didn't it? Let me cover this one point. There's a book that was done by Marty Broadwell. I went to college with Marty, and I've met Sam Binkley years ago, called Success at Bible Teaching. And here's, they go through this scenario. They think it was maybe Brother Larimore years and years ago. He was talking to this guy, and he kept saying, well, you know, the Bible teaches us, and he quoted book, chapter, and verse. And we got to do what the Bible says.
And he kept on doing that. The Bible teaches in so-and-so, we got to do this, got to do this. And after some period of time, the guy stopped him and he said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. What does that tell you? He didn't start where that guy was at. See, he'd been doing all this teaching. He was doing what Christians always say, give book, chapter, and verse for everything you believe. That's absolutely true. When you're sitting down to study with somebody, you better know where they're at spiritually. Last thing I'm going to touch on. We did this series a little over a year ago. We have these books for anybody that wants them by Johnny Edwards called A Home Bible Study. There are four lessons to bring anybody to Christ, okay? Authority in religion, the very first thing you need is authority. God's plan for saving man, the church, and the worship of the church. Literally, by the end of the second lesson, a person should understand the need for salvation. We have those books. If you want to study with somebody, take one of these books, sit down with them, go through it yourself first before you sit down with them, and then sit down with them and have them go through it. Establish, here's where the answers come from, and this is all we're going to worry about. And the book is self-explanatory. We have talked about doing that series again. Some of you went through it the first time, and some of you may want to go through it again. But if you need help with that, all you got to do is ask. Appreciate your attention.